The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Christ.
6 days before Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the village of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they gave a banquet in Jesus' honor, at which Martha served. Lazarus was one of those at the table. Mary brought a pound of costly ointment, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiping them with her hair. The house was full of the scent of the ointment. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was to betray Jesus, protested, "Why wasn't this ointment sold? It could have brought nearly a year's wages and the money been given to the poor." Judas didn't say this because he was concerned for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the common fund and would help himself to it. So Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You have the poor with you always, but you won't always have me." The Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. It's not every year that St. Patrick's Day falls on a Sunday, and so, that's a very Irish expression, especially if you come from the north of Ireland. People tend to punctuate their sentences with, and so. Sometimes they'll follow it with, "and so I." But not from the part of Ireland that my people are from. Sure, they never said that. And so? What was I saying? Oh, yeah. St. Paddy's Day. It doesn't always fall on a Sunday. And I don't think it will ever happen again that you get all three lined up together like this. St. Paddy's Day, Sunday, and Holy Cross's annual meeting. Yeah. And so. So, let me be telling you, such a grand and glorious day as this calls for a sermon like no other. And so, I brought props. Sure, St. Paddy had his shamrocks, and Faith and Begorra, and so, I have a book. It's a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. Don't you be laughing. I haven't even got to the subtitle yet. How the Irish Saved Civilization, the untold story of Ireland's heroic role from the fall of Rome to the rise of medieval Europe by none other than Thomas Cahill himself. So I thought I'd read a bit. The word Irish is seldom coupled with the word civilization. When we think of peoples as civilized or civilizing, the Egyptians and the Greeks, the Italians and the French, the Chinese and the Jews, they all come to mind. The Irish are wild, feckless, and charming, or morose, repressed, and corrupt, but not especially civilized. Well, that's a load of bollocks for starts. Let me go a little farther on here. Ireland, a little island at the edge of Europe that has known neither Renaissance nor Enlightenment. In some ways, a third world country, a Stone Age culture. Had one moment of unblemished glory, did Ireland. For as the Roman Empire fell, as all through Europe, matted, unwashed barbarians descended on the Roman cities, looting artifacts and burning books, the Irish, who were just learning to read and write, took up the great labor of copying all of Western literature, everything they could lay their hands on. Latin literature was preserved by the Irish. Greek and Hebrew copies of the Bible, thank you very much, were preserved by the Irish. The Irish saved civilization. I got something else for a prop. Oh. There's nothing better on St. Patty's morning than a glass of Guinness. And so, well, you'll notice that this particular glass of Guinness, well, it's empty. It's empty as Patty's pig on market day. And that's a very sad thing in itself. But if I'm going to get my tongue around this sermon, it's going to stay empty for just a wee while. And so for the rest of this sermon, just think of me as the preacher who had a wee tipple before she set about telling you what's what. My glass might be empty, but my heart is full. Full of the devil, some would say. Or full of the love of Jesus, if the truth be told. And so, where was I? It's St. Patrick's Day, and all the world is Irish, if only until you fill their glass. And then faith in Begorra. That's when the truth comes out. That's when you find out who really saved the world. Now, like any good Irish story, we're going to wander around a bit. So follow me. For like my dear old nanny used to say, you better follow me because I'm right behind you. That's right, follow me, I'm right behind you. But that should be no trouble for you lot because you haven't touched a drop yet. And a drop is all you'll be getting if the size of those Jesus jiggers have anything to do with it. Why, you wouldn't quench the thirst of the devil's fleas with the titch of wine that they give you in those wee glasses. And so, the Irish, and those who want to be Irish, well, this is a big day indeed. And so, I want to tell yous all exactly how the Irish saved civilization, and I'm going to tell you the truth about St. Patrick. And while I'm at it, I want to talk to yous about the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, there were a bunch of gals, I tell you. And speaking about a bunch of gals, I want to tell you all about those Marys. We were talking about those the other night. There's so many Marys. Faith in Begorra, who'd be having it? Sure, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, there's one for you. And there's Mary, Jesus' best friend. You know, the girl from over Bethany way. And then there's the lovely Mary. You know, the lovely girl from over there in Magdala, who everyone is after confusion with that other woman, the one they call Mary, who really wasn't Mary at all. Sure, wasn't she after being healed? Her being a sinner from the city and all. Sure, there's more Marys in this story than I have time to be telling you about. So we'll just leave Mary, the mother of Jesus, out of it, because she's got nothing to do with this story, really. Unless, of course, I lose my way, and then, Begorra, I'll be Jesus, Mary, and Josephine all over the place. Now, where was I? I was needing a wee drink. That's where I was. This will have to do. And so, I need to teach a thing or two before we go much farther because none of us have had enough to drink just yet to get the flavor of this story. So, mind you, I told you now because you're going to have to follow me because I'm right behind you. And anyways, you need to know what it is I'm trying to teach you. So, faith in Begorra. Anyone? Faith in Begorra. Gary, faith in Begorra. What does faith in Begorra mean? Are there any Lutherans in this house? For when someone says something that you have no earthly idea what that someone is talking about, you Lutherans have a saying. It's a saying all your own, handed down to you by none other than Martin Luther himself. Ach, and wasn't he a lovely fella? And what did Luther say to my faith in Begorra? What did that... What? Aha, yeah, there's some Lutherans back there. I bet you they're clergy. The rest of you haven't been reading your catechisms. They would say, what does this mean? That's what Lutherans say. Everybody, faith in Begorra.
What does this mean?
Well, where should I begin? Faith in Begorra is what the Irish say when someone tells them something your granny wouldn't believe on a bet. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, if I tell you that the moon is made of blue cheese, faith in Begorra, is the only thing you can say to me. Faith, well, you all know what that means. And Begorra, well, that's what the Irish say when they don't want to break one of the commandments, although I can't remember which one it is, and it all depends on how you number them, whether it's the Protestant way or the Papish way. It's the one where you're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. Begorra just means begod. Only you say it quickly so that your ma doesn't know what you're saying and clips your ear. Now, what do good Lutherans say when someone tells them God's honest truth? Thomas, will you be my straight man?
I
ought. No. That's what the Irish would say. Now, I asked you to be my straight man.
Yes.
What do good Lutherans say when someone tells them the truth?
This is most certainly true.
All right. Thank you, Thomas. He was the best man at my wedding, and he still doesn't know how to be a straight man. And the rest of you can laugh, but you haven't been reading your catechisms, because you should have been able to do that. Faith and Begorra, just the Irish way to say, this is most certainly true. So you can use it to say, this is not true, or this is absolutely the truth. And only the Irish can tell the difference, right? Right, so the Irish, well, weren't they after saving civilization? It's awful, awful thirsty work, that. And you say, Faith and Begorra. That's true. Because it says it right there in the book. In the book. The Irish saved civilization. If it's in a book, it's true, right? Especially a book by a respected historian. Right, this is going to take too long. All you need to know is that Ireland was full of these monks who copied everything down. And if they had not have copied all the great works of literature down, well, the very same barbarians who sacked Rome would have seen to it that the Dark Ages just carried right on and on and on and on until the next thing you all know, there's nothing left to read but a few wee scratchings on the walls of the caves you're all living in. But I'm getting ahead of myself. And if you're going to follow me, because I'm right behind you, well, let me go back to St. Patrick for a wee minute. Now, I say St. Patrick, but you know and I know that dear old Paddy was no saint at all. Now, you know, I spend a lot of years in Belfast. I spent most of my childhood living in Belfast, and people from Belfast speak with an accent that you would not understand, so I'm putting on this fake American accent. Because all the Americans want to be Irish, and they all have this fake American-Irish accent. Anyway, I spent most of my childhood living in Belfast, and all my mother's people are Irish. And I have to tell you that I never heard of St. Patrick until we moved to Canada. And I know that I'm only half Irish. My father's people are Welsh. And I told you what he thinks about Patrick. He was a bloody Roman. Just happened to be born in Wales. So you'd think that I'd know also on account of this collar that I wear around my neck. Do you know what they call this collar where I come from? You not know? No, that's what they call the ones who wear them.
Okay.
This is a dog collar. And I am a professional god botherer. A god botherer, that's right. I'm a professional god botherer, so you'd think I'd know if old Paddy is actually a saint or not. Well, let me tell you the God's honest truth. The official word from Rome, no less. Faith and Begorra. Sure, St. Patrick would have to be a Lutheran to be a saint. Thomas, what?
This is most certainly true.
Thank you. Well, you see, this is how it works. Rome, in all her glory, has never actually canonized St. Patrick. And all good Lutherans know that we are all saints, even if our halos do often fall around our ankles and trip us up now and again. We are all saints and sinners, my friends, saints and sinners. So thank you to dear Marty, because thanks to Martin Luther's knowledge that we are all saints and sinners, St. Paddy is actually a saint. But then so are all of you. Okay, so in order to be canonized by Rome, you see, two miracles have to happen after you die. And so far as I can see, only one miracle happened after St. Paddy died. And that was, out of his rotting, decaying body, some shamrocks grew. Now, some people would think that's a miracle. I think it's just recycling myself. Anyway, unless, of course, you count that miracle about him having chased all the snakes out of Ireland, because apart from the fact that there never were any snakes in Ireland, well, you'd have a job to get rid of the snakes that are there now. And if that ever happens, then that would be a miracle. And maybe then they'll canonize St. Patrick. And so, where was I? It's not really the miracle thing that has Rome stalled on canonizing St. Patrick. Faith and Begorra, on my dear mother's life, sure nobody knows if there ever was a fella called Patrick who was a bishop, who went to Ireland and preached the gospel. You see, Patricus is the Latin word that is often used to refer to priests. And so in Ireland, if there's a priest that's a little too big for their britches, which is pretty much all the priests in Ireland, they're a bit big for their britches, and all the bishops would have been known as Patrick. It's the title. It's like calling a priest father. If he was a bit too big for his britches, you'd call him Patrick. So nobody knows if there was a St. Patrick. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I'm telling you true, there's been that much beer down the gullets of so many people since those days that nobody's sure which one of all those priests who were too big for their britches was actually St. Patrick. There are three contenders for this role, but nobody knows which one is true. Kind of reminds me of those stories they tell about saving civilization. We don't really know if it's true or not. Only I don't think that it has anything to do with all those books that they copied down, if they did save civilization. Faith and Begorra, you have to laugh or you'll cry. Sure, it's the beer talking. It's the beer talking, and they do talk. But never mind, because we're all Irish today, thanks to the saint that never was, good old St. Patrick. We are all saints. Now, where was I? Where was I? Oh, the daughters of Zelophehad. I thought you might have forgotten about them. Well, let me tell you about those girls. There was Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milka, and Tirza. Try calling those girls after you've had a few. Old Zelophehad might have died trying, for all we know. All we know is that he died, and he had no sons. And it was written down right there in the holy book of the law, the one God himself dictated to Moses, and I do mean God himself, daughters could not inherit. No how, no way. Not only that, they couldn't speak in public. What kind of crazy law is this, you may well ask? Well, if it is written, it is written. And so all that Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milka, Tirza could do was resign themselves to the law. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, they couldn't do that. They were women, after all. And women are supposed to just accept their lot, aren't they? Not really. Not these girls, especially. They had no men about the place to speak for them, which meant, for all intents and purposes, that they had to just hold their wisht. That's Belfast for keep quiet. Hold your wisht. That's right. Those girls, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milka, and Tirza, could no more hold their wisht than a preacher with a captive audience can. So they marched right up to the tent of meeting, and they demanded to speak to Moses himself, kind of like me marching up to the Vatican and demanding to speak to your man Francis. And so there they go, right up to Moses, and they start arguing the law with the man himself. And they get Moses that confused that he has no choice. Poor fellow that he was. He had no choice but to go to himself. And what do you know, but doesn't the big guy himself, doesn't he agree with the daughters of Zelophehad? Faith and Bigori, you gotta love those lovely ladies. Just because it's written down in a book doesn't mean that it should ruin your day. Weren't they after getting old Zelophehad's worldly goods? Didn't they manage to get Moses and himself up there to change the rules? And so, now speaking of lovely ladies, let me get back to all those Marys. Now, our friend Jack Spong, he's not Irish, by the way. He comes from good English stock. But today, everybody's Irish. So let me tell you that Jack, he's not so sure that this anointing thing ever happened. And he's especially sure that it didn't happen the way it happens in the gospel, according to John. Well, just because there's a story about a woman anointing Jesus in all four of the gospels, it doesn't mean that it actually happened. But it does mean that the story is very confused. Sure, we'd need more Guinness than the Irish are willing to let leave Ireland to figure all this out. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, none of those fellas, if they were all fellas, none of them, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, were actually there. The fellows who wrote the Gospels, they heard the stories about Jesus from some other folk who heard it from the people who were there when Jesus was anointed. By the time the writers Matthew and Mark get around to writing the story down, they've forgotten what happened and where. Why, they must have gotten into the communion wine, because those two forgot the woman's name altogether. They forgot the woman who did the anointing, even though Jesus said, "Remember her." They forgot. To hear Matthew and Mark tell it, they were all sitting in the house of Simon the leper. But when Luke tells it, it was Simon the Pharisee. Well, it's not too far off, you know. Pharisee who just happened to be a leper. I don't know. Anyway, this all happens apparently in these particular Gospels long before Jesus decides to go to Jerusalem, at the beginning of his ministry and not at the end. According to John, it was Mary of Bethany who anointed Jesus, but it might just as well have been the unnamed woman from the city who was a sinner, which is how it is written in one story. And then there were those who insist that it was actually Mary Magdalene, and it wasn't Jesus' feet, but his head that she anointed. And in all the confusion, some poor men, who shall remain nameless, and a lot of university professors, have gotten confused. You see, they have confused Mary Magdalene with the unnamed woman from the city who is described as a sinner. And you know what fellas are like. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, you put the words woman, city, and sinner in the same sentence. And before you know it, you know what they're thinking about, don't you? And then without a wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, poor old Mary Magdalene is tarred with the brush. And everybody goes around saying that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Do you know what Mary Magdalene is the patron saint of? Oh, you got to start reading some more books, folks. Mary Magdalene is the patron saint of perfume and makeup. You may well laugh. That's what they've done to the first apostle. For who did Jesus choose to be the first witness to the resurrection? And who's the first person that Jesus sent? That's what apostle means, the one who is sent. Who's the first person who sent an apostle? Mary. And who's she sent to? The guys who were hiding. Right? But she is the patron saint of perfume, but never fear, she's got another patronage. Do you know what she's also the patron saint of? Prostitutes. Now, don't get me wrong. It's an old profession, and they deserve a patron saint. And if they made Mary who she really is in our literature, the apostle to the apostles, then I would have no problem with Mary being the patron saint of prostitutes. Now, where was I? All right. Despite the fact that this Mary who anoints Jesus has nothing to do with the woman from the city who was a sinner, who just happens to get mentioned before this story is told, the woman who anoints Mary in our story, Mary of Bethany, is a completely different character altogether. Mary of Bethany, Faith and Begorra, the same Mary who, in the words of Jesus, chose the better part. And didn't she sit at Jesus' feet listening to all he had to say, learning from him all that he could teach her? And doesn't it say right there in the Holy Bible that Jesus loved her? I'm tired of trying to sort this out for all those fellas that want us to keep silent in the churches. If himself, can change the rules after a wee word from the daughters of Zelophehad, and Mary of Bethany can study at the feet of Jesus and recognize a Messiah when she sees one, well, then those fellows that are clinging to the words of Scripture like they're some fixed, unchangeable law, well, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, saints, preserve us from books. And so, that's what I wanted to talk to you about in the first place. Who was this fella Jesus when he was at home? Well, Bethany was his home. Apparently, his best friends were Martha and Mary and Lazarus, the only three people named in the Gospels as those whom Jesus loved. And so he goes home before he goes to Jerusalem. It's going to be tough in Jerusalem, so he goes where he knows he'll find a welcome. And Mary recognized him. And she heard his teachings, and she wondered who he might be. Faith and Begorra, wasn't he just after raising her brother Lazarus from the dead? That's what the story says. So Mary knew exactly who Jesus was. She'd seen him in action, she'd heard what he had to say, and she was loved by Jesus. So when push came to shove and she knew that he was about to head off to Jerusalem, right into the midst of those religious authorities and those crazy Romans who just as soon nail you to a tree as look at you, well, Mary knew that it wasn't going to end well. A fellow like Jesus saying what he says, doing what he does, teaching what he teaches, it's just not going to end well. And the others tried to warn him, but Mary knew there was no telling Jesus. So she showed him. Mary went and got some costly ointment. Perhaps it was left over from the anointing of Lazarus just the other day. And she walked right up to Jesus and she anointed him as if he were already dead. And Judas, well, you could have knocked him over with a feather. He began to sputter, his conscience getting the better of him, perhaps. And the best he could come up with was, what about the poor? To hear him tell it, he was so concerned for the poor, but Jesus didn't let Judas get away with it. Jesus reminded them all that the poor will always be around and that there'll be plenty of opportunities to take care of the poor. What Mary is doing is an act of love, tenderly, sensuously anointing Jesus for his burial. Or maybe, just maybe, she was anointing Jesus in the same way that the scriptures say that Moses anointed Aaron, or in the same way that Samuel anointed Saul and David as kings. They all said Jesus was the Messiah, the king, the chosen one. Maybe Mary actually believed it. Maybe Mary had the courage to flaunt the law. No woman would be permitted to perform the ritual act of a priest by anointing a king. Faith and Begorra, sisters and brothers, didn't Mary figure things out for herself? Didn't she do just what she had to do? And so, that's what I wanted to say to you today, when we celebrate the saint who may never have been. The answers can't all be found in books. The law is not sacred and unchanging. Stuff happens. People change. Truth is not absolute. Each and every generation has to figure these things out for themselves. We all have to look around us and see what's what. The sky may still be blue, but there's a whole lot of darkness up there that neither Moses nor Mary nor Jesus himself knew anything about way back in the day. And St. Patrick would have to hightail it out of Ireland and over to Rome if he were around today, because there are a whole lot of snakes in the church that need chasing away. You and I, dear friends, will need to do what Christians have been doing for centuries. Just like the Irish who did their best to save civilization, we will need to set about the task of saving Christianity. And then maybe we can set our sights on civilization. Together, we will need to take a long, hard look at this Jesus fella and go beyond the books, deep into our hearts, into the very core of our being, so that when the time comes and they ask us who this Jesus fella is, we can tell them who Jesus is here and now, in this place, in this time. And we've got our work cut out for us, and such fine work it is. And we've got one another for company, and finer company you couldn't find anywhere in all of Christendom. For as my dear old nanny said about all of you when she finally met you all, sure, you're that nice, you wouldn't even know you were Christian. But that's a story for another day. And I'll need a few more glasses of ale before I'll be telling that story again. For now, for today, let us remember St. Patrick, a Welshman, who found himself among the Irish, a nicer lot of people you couldn't ask for. Sure, they were so nice that Patrick had nothing better to do than to run around Ireland chasing snakes as if there actually were snakes to be driven out. And while we celebrate this fellow, let us remember those feisty daughters of Zelophehad, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And let us remember all those Marys and all those unnamed women and men. And let us have the courage to look beyond all the books into our own hearts and minds, and let us discover who this Jesus is here and now in this place and in this time. Because next week we're off to Jerusalem and there's going to be a parade, and we're going to have to figure out what all the fuss is about. Each one of us in our own time, in our own way, must ask ourselves who this Jesus is. Each one of us in our own time, in our own way, must ask ourselves how and why are we going to follow Jesus? And just where is it that Jesus is planning on taking us? We'll need the books, and a whole lot more than the books. We'll need the witness of all the saints who have gone before us. And most important of all, we will need one another. So follow me and that fellow over there, because we're right behind you. This is most certainly true. Now, where's my glass? Marnie, let's sing.
For those of you who like to read music, the